very much. Good evening. Nice to see so many of you out. And this has been a lovely sunny day, and I'm sure you enjoyed that as well. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus 21. And while you're turning to this, I just remind you of the series we're having in the evening about the perfect servant of Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read of him in four songs in the book of Isaiah. Our Lord Jesus is the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant. We need to realize, beloved, that he was not the servant of men. He came to serve Jehovah. Now, men were the beneficiaries of his service, both during his earthly ministry, during his life, those who received healing and comfort and education from him, and, of course, the greatest service he rendered to humanity was his death on the cross. But basically, he was not the servant of men. He was the servant of Jehovah. We thought about him on the first night, on Lord's Day, he indeed was one with a peerless moral glory which shines over and above anyone else of the human race. We saw his relationship to the Holy Spirit, his relationship to himself, and his relationship to the men around him in the details we discussed. We thought of him last night as the servant chosen of God, rejected by the nation, but finally vindicated by God himself. The one who was rejected and despised of men, abhorred by the nation, and in his matchless grace accepts the place of being servant of the rulers. And yet God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Tonight our meditations will come from chapter 50. But before we get to that, we're going to read two other passages from the Word of God. Exodus 21 and verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he was married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And this is a big and, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Psalm 40, please. Psalm 40. Book of Psalms and chapter 40. And we read from verse 6. Sacrifice, Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened or digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Hebrews chapter 10, please. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10. And we are reading from verse 5. Wherefore, when he, that's the Lord Jesus, cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. We go to Isaiah 50 now, please. The book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Now we'll read from verse 4. Hear the song of the servant. In this song of the servant himself is speaking in the first person. And verse 4 says this, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him who is weary, he awakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear like the learned. Excuse me. The Lord God has opened mine ear, or digged mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucketh off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall grow or wax old like a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Father, we return thanks again tonight for our wonderful Savior. Indeed, he is worthy of our worship and adoration. He is worthy of us living for him and for his cause in this life, awaiting the great blessed hope of his coming again. And we have been singing of his soon coming again once more tonight. Father, help us as we look into this passage of the learning and learned servant to see more of the glories of our Lord Jesus. For this we ask in his precious name. Amen. Well, in this song, as I said earlier, the servant speaks in the first person. And if you want to put a title on this particular song, it is The Learning Suffering Servant. In the first place, he is learning of God. And in the second place, he is suffering at the hands of men. Notably here in this song, beloved, the title that is used of God is the Lord God. Now, the word Lord, God here, would be translated Jehovah Adonai. And, of course, it is very proper for the servant to address his master in these terms. He, who, being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet in his humanity he would call God his master, perfect servant in all ways. When we come to the to verse 4, we hear of him saying that I have been given, the Lord God has given me, the tongue of the learned. Now, how did he qualify to do that? He has the tongue of the learned so that he may speak a word in season to him who is weary. And all through his earthly ministry, our Savior spoke words of grace, words of comfort, words of support to those who need it, and quite in season too. Quite properly, we thought in chapter 42 that though he was indeed so compassionate to the sinners and so uplifting to the fainting believer, yet he also spoke words of rebuke to those who necessarily needed it. But what we're concerned of today are his words of grace. His words actually were described so positively by his enemies that we have no doubt that this one spoke like no other person spoke. His enemies sent the temple guard to arrest him, and they came back and didn't do anything. They said, "What happened? Why didn't you bring him?" They said, "Never man spoke like this man." Indeed, our Lord's words were so impressive that even the multitudes would say, "He teaches with authority, unlike the scribes." The scribes were repeatedly saying things that had no authority on the hearts and the minds of people. But when our Savior spoke, his words pierced right into the conscience of sinners. His words went right into the hearts of his followers. And he was a great comfort and support for them. A word in season to the weary, he did. When he was when he was in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and he was there reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The scroll was handed over to him to read. And our Lord, just to give you an example of how proper his speech was, our Lord read from that particular prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. He says, if you wish to turn to it, to Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." These words are words of comfort, words that bring good news to those who necessarily need them. He went on to say, to preach this acceptable year of the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit puts before us these words. He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. He stopped right in the middle of a sentence, right in the middle of a verse. Had he continued on, he would have said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance for our God. That was not a day of vengeance. That was a day of grace. That was the year, acceptable year of the Lord, in which we still live, beloved, because in this acceptable year of the Lord, God is seeking the souls of men and women to believe in his own precious Son and to come to him by faith and be saved through grace. He sat down and closed the book. And you know, apart from the truth that this shows us his knowledge of the Word of God, he also knew exactly what the dispensation is all about. This dispensation was the dispensation of grace. The day of vengeance of our Lord will come. There's no question it will come at a later time. But he closed the book and sat down. Remember that he is going to be the one who will open the book again in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and set in motion the judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world. But that was the proper time to close the book and sit down, you see. And the people who were sitting there heard him say, their eyes were all fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I am the fulfillment of what I have just read. I am the fulfillment of what I just read. And all the people in the synagogue bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He indeed had a total command on what words to say, and to say them in season, and to say them to help out the weary. How often, beloved, do we hear our Master, excuse me, I have a bad throat tonight. How often do we hear our Master use the word fear not? So many times. I'll give you some examples. To Jairus, who was so worried about his daughter, says he, fear not, thy daughter liveth. Fear not, thy daughter liveth. To the disciples tossed by the waves in the boat, he would say, fear not, it is I. During his Sermon on the Mount, he says, fear not, ye are better than many sparrows. And so on goes those words of grace that proceeded out of the mouth of our Savior. Well, we ask ourselves this question. How did he qualify to be this one who speaks a word in season? We all in our lives remember how often we wish we didn't say a certain thing. And we wish we would have withdrawn a word or a sentence. But that was not the case with the Lord. Every word he said was proper and was in season. But there is something very precious here about our Lord's life that made him so well qualified for this. He took the place of the learning servant. He says here, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. How, Lord? He says, he, that's the Lord God, awakeneth morning by morning. He awakeneth or waketh my ear to hear like the learned. And I suggest to you, beloved, that this speaks of that communion between the Son, the incarnate Son, and the Father in heaven, all through his earthly life. That prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which the Gospels give us hints here and there, was a life of complete dependence because he was the perfect servant. And he communed with his Father all the time. There are certain areas where we read of his prayer life, and I'm going to go over a few of those with you. But remember, beloved, that the awakening of the ear that was happening morning by morning was something to do with his communion with his Father. Let me take you to the book of John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, the Savior is speaking here to the Jewish leaders. And we start reading at verse 26. John 8 and 26. He says to the Jews, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Here is the learning servant. His words that he speaks to the world, he has heard from the Father. He has heard from the Father. He who is co-equal and co-eternal of the with the Father, yet in humanity he takes that place of dependence and of learning. Carry on. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Here it is again. He is taught of the Father. And whatever he speaks is the Father's words, the Father's mind, the Father's will. That's why he is called, in the beginning was the Word. He is God's Word, eternal Word to the world. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. There is a continued life of fellowship, beloved. For I do always those things that please him. Can any other human being claim that he always does those things that please God? I doubt it very much, beloved. We sometimes do things that please God. On occasions, here and then, on and off, as we say, but the Savior can say and truthfully say, not just presumptuously, truthfully says, I do always those things that please Him. And that leads us to the question of His prayer life. The Holy Spirit in His divine wisdom would tell us how often, or at least gives us an idea of how often, the Lord was in prayer. The book of Luke particularly is the book of the Son of Man, which always shows Him in prayer most of the time. For example, in Luke 6 and verse 12, we read of our Savior that He, it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, how many of us can pray all night? How about 2 hours at night? How about 1 hour at night? How many of us spend a full hour praying to God? But this one, who's totally dependent on God, prayed all night. Luke particularly portrays Him often as the man of prayer. So at the time of His baptism, Luke says, and while He prayed, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. Luke speaks of Him praying in the Mount of Transfiguration. Not the other synoptic gospels do not mention that, but Luke brings it before us. Let's go for a minute, please, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Here is an example that we are to think about trying to emulate and to follow. Here is a very busy day for the Lord. We quite often at the end of a day, we're so tired, we whisper a few words as we go to bed and feel that we have prayed. Here's a busy day for the Lord. Mark chapter 2. Sorry, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In verse 21, He comes into Capernaum and He heals the man in the temple. That was a Sabbath. Later on in verse 29, it says that He went into Peter's home and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 32 says, in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and those who were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And He healed many and so on. A heavy, heavy day for the Lord. Verse 35 says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And there prayed. What a prayer life. It's true that not many of His prayers have been recorded to us in the Word of God, word for word, perhaps except with the exception of John 17. But certainly He was a man of prayer. And this was the time where His ears were awakened morning by morning to listen to God and to be learned and taught of Him. And therefore, when He spoke to the world, He spoke indeed the word of the Father. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. There is another glimpse that the Holy Spirit is pleased to allow us to look at about the prayer life of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. As He says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto Him that was able to save him out of death, not from death, but out of death, and was heard in that he feared. Our Savior's lot in this life was not an easy one. His lot was tough. His life was a life of suffering, and His death was a death of extreme suffering. And He prayed all through His life with supplications and prayers with strong crying and tears that he may be saved out of death. He knew he has to taste death, but he would want to be saved out of it after he has entered into it. And the word of God says he was heard, his prayers were heard. Why? Because of his piety, because of his righteousness, because he feared. We'll get back to Hebrews 5 in a minute. But here is the picture that we have before us. The learning servant, who in spite of the fact that he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, he takes that place of learning so that he may be able to help those who are weary with the word in season. Now come to verse 5 in our study, Isaiah 50 and verse 5. We heard of the awakening of the ears, something to do with being wakened up. But here we hear something different. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backwards. This has to do with suffering. As we read in the book of Exodus, the story of that servant who had absolute right to go free, having put in his 6 years of service to his master. But he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. And therefore, as a sign forever that he's going to serve his master forever, his ear was bored with an awl against the doorpost. And the same thought comes in Psalm chapter 40. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. This one who allowed himself to suffer for our sins was showing absolute willingness to submit, to subject to the pains and to the tribulation that he went through. And at the same time, he was willing to meet the needs of his family, those who believe in him, and of his master, because he was the perfect servant. And therefore, when we read in the book of Hebrews, of course, the word, my ears thou hast opened, the Holy Spirit was free to quote it from the Septuagint as, thou hast prepared the body for me. So here we're talking about the sufferings of our Lord, not just the communion between him and the Father and awakening of the ear, but his sufferings as exemplified by the boring or the digging of the ear. His sufferings were basically to take away the first, which is the first covenant, which sacrifices had no power of taking sin away, and to offer one sacrifice forever that will satisfy the heart of God. So his sufferings have to do with the atoning suffering that he suffered for us on the cross. His willingness is very well known. We know that in the garden, in Gethsemane, as we always call it, the garden, he would say, not my will, but thine be done. His willingness is obvious. In John chapter 14, he says to his disciples in the upper room ministry, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, so do I. His love for the Father was the motive for his submission to suffering. I'd like to take you back again to Hebrews chapter 5 for a minute, please. Hebrews chapter 5, and again we'll continue reading from where we stopped. Verse 8, it says this. Though he were a son, yet learned he the obedience, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This may sound like a mysterious passage. Wasn't he a son? Indeed he was. He was the eternal Son of God. He was daily his delight. He was with him before the world began. He was with him when he created the world. But how did he come to learn obedience then? You see, beloved, All through the ages of eternity, before our Savior came into this world, he never experienced what sufferings are. He was in absolute happiness and joy with the Father for all eternity. He would know about suffering in the sense that he was aware of the suffering of his people here on earth. But as a personal experience, suffering was not an experience that the Lord Jesus Christ ever tasted in eternity. When he came here to earth, he learned something very unique to him. And that is, if he were to obey the Father, he would suffer. You see, we teach our little children, when you have young families, that if they behave themselves, they will not suffer. And if they misbehave, we punish them. So obedience in our minds carries no suffering. But for our Savior, because he came into this evil world, he learned that obedience would mean suffering. That's what it means here. That though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Because had he chosen, and I'm speaking here very reverently and hypothetically, had he chosen to go back to heaven without going through Calvary, heaven would have received him with open arms. But he wouldn't do that. He came to do the will of the Father at the cost of his sufferings. So having been made perfect, in other, made complete, since suffering was not ever his experience before, and he came here to experience suffering through his obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation. You see, the Jewish nation enjoyed an annual kind of redemption every year. Every year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with blood for himself, for his family, and for the people. And they feel very comfortable when the high priest comes out, because God did not strike him inside. But a year later, there is remembrance of sin again. But this one who learned obedience by the things which he suffered has become the author of an eternal salvation. Salvation does not need sacrifice every week or every month or every year. You see? And therefore, this is what the Word of God is saying here. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. Neither turned backward. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and therefore became the author of eternal salvation. Then comes this special verse 6, which really is dealing not with his sufferings at the hands of his God, as we will get into that in chapters 52 and 53, but the suffering at the hands of men. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Was he not able to refuse that? Of course he was. You remember, beloved, at the door of Gethsemane, the mad crowds came with Judas, the betrayer, with staves and with swords and with lanterns, and they're looking for him. And he comes forth, the Word of God says, Jesus, knowing all things that come on him, he went forth, and he said to them, who are you seeking? Well, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Where are his accusers and arresters? They are all on the floor. He could have walked over their bodies and walked out of the scene, but he wouldn't. He lifts them up again and says, whom do you want? Jesus of Nazareth. If you want me, then let these go. That's exactly what he came to do, that he may die for his own. You see? So it's not the cunning of the Sanhedrin or the power of the Roman Empire that overwhelmed our beloved Savior. It's his will to do the Father's will. They didn't take his back. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. What willingness, what desire, what loyalty to God, and what love to our souls. that he would allow this to happen to him. He could have thought one thought, and these men will disappear from his presence. When that officer in the house of the high priest smites the Savior in his face, all he could have done is just wish that he will go, and this man would have disappeared from his presence. You see, Peter tries. He doesn't say that to the servant. He says to him, "If I have spoken evil, why don't you give witness to the evil? And if good, why are you smiting me? What grace, beloved? I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked of the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And we could go for a long time thinking of these things. But the basic point is, he never turned away from suffering. And he accepted sufferings for you and for I. Now, just for the sake of time, we'll go to verse 7 and 8. Why was he going through these sufferings? We have read in Hebrews chapter 5 that he, during the days of his flesh, offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears for him who was able to save him out of death. And he was heard. There was no question that God was going to hear these prayers, and that God was going to raise him from the dead, and that he will enter the gates of death indeed, but he'll come out of it victorious over death. There is a full assurance here, as we have it before us in this particular verse. And he says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." If we had the time, and we don't, we were to go to Luke chapter 9, and it says, when the days of his going up to heaven came, he fixed his face towards Jerusalem, just like a flint. He was not wavering. What is waiting for you, beloved Lord, in Jerusalem? Not the throne of the kingdom, not the crown, but the cross. And yet, he went steadfastly to Jerusalem. His disciples, we read in the book of Mark, were amazed as they saw him heading off towards that capital of him which will not receive him. It will receive him to start with hosannas, but then they will cry, "Crucify him! We shall not have this man to reign over us." And yet he, having this assurance of God, that God will help him and that he will never be confounded, he went ahead with the plan as it is. He says to the crowd at the gate, "I have been with you. I spoke in the synagogues. I spoke in the temples. You didn't lay a hand on me. But," he says, "this is your hour and the power of darkness." He submits in marvelous grace to the power of darkness because it was the hour in which he would be delivered to death. This is your hour and the power of darkness. "The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore shall I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed." I want you please to turn with me to the book of Psalms again, chapter 16. Because there is a beautiful description of that part of the life of our Lord. This is one of the messianic psalms, as most of you would know. And for the sake of time, we'll go down to verse 7. Psalm 16, verse 7, it says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." Perhaps this is a reference to his life, his prayer life. In the night season, he would get counsel from God. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Can any one of us say we have set the Lord always before us? Of course not, but he did. and he did it rightly. Therefore, says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh shall also rest in hope. Hope of what? Of resurrection, of course. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thine suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful description of this confident, dependent servant who went into the gates of death, knowing that God will help him and he will not be confounded. And he would be raised again and he would be at the right hand of God in joy forevermore. So here we go back again to our song in Isaiah. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. When everybody condemned him, when the Sanhedrin said, what do you think? They say, he is worthy of death. He is blasphemed. When the Roman Empire, represented by Pontius Pilate, said, well, I find no fault in him, but I have no choice. I'll give him to you. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. This one or Barabbas? No, we would rather have Barabbas. And therefore, when everyone condemned him, there was one who justified him. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. He's almost challenging his adversaries, as we read here. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall grow old like a garment, and moths shall eat them up. So here we are, beloved. Our time is up. Here we are, the servant, the learning servant, who spent his life here on earth on total dependence of God and in perfect sweet communion with him, and in a prayer life that's a great challenge to our hearts, and who, when the time came, would allow his ear to be opened, would allow himself to suffer. And this particular song limits itself to the sufferings at the hands of men. And willingly and lovingly and silently, he would receive the blows and the spitting and the shame from the hands of men because he was doing the will of God. May our hearts rejoice over him. We're going to close in prayer now, but we're going to sing our chorus again, if we may. And perhaps before